First Peter, chapter 1, verse 13 to chapter 2, verse 3. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Good morning. Keep your Bibles open at 1 Peter, and we will study God's Word together in a moment. Let me pray. Father, we have just sung that it's only in your will that we are free. So what is your will? We thank you, Father, you've not left us in the dark about that. You have revealed your will in your word. And so, Heavenly Father, we would pray with Samuel, that little boy in the temple, speak, Lord, for we really are trying to listen. But, Father, we are those who are mindful that it is easy to listen. It is quite another thing to listen and then do. And so we pray, Father, as your truth comes before us this morning, may we listen. Give us grace to listen. Fill us with your spirit to listen. And enable us then, O God, by your grace and the same spirit, to go out and do. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Peter has been teaching us that about the eternal comfort zone for the Christian life. That's what we've been thinking through in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 following. God has shown to us, his family, a comprehensive salvation. It is through the resurrection from the dead of the unseen Lord Jesus that indeed we have come to new birth and into a living hope. And although we've never seen this Lord Jesus, he is fully revealed to us in the entirety of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. We have a firm foundation, both for the new birth and the living hope, the indestructible inheritance that emerges from it. And we look forward to that hope coming in all its fullness. We've already been singing about that, the new creation that has appeared in a number of the hymns that we have sung to God and we have taught each other as we've done so. And so therefore we continue to entrust ourselves to Christ, even now, believing those saving promises. And as we do so, we are often filled with love and true joy, and sometimes even a joy that is so full we can't even express it. Yet within this comfort zone, we walk the tightrope of holiness. There is unbelieving pressure within us that would tempt us away from our Heavenly Father and from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 14, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And further, there are unbelieving pressures all around us that would call us away from our Holy Father who loves us. To the right of us, to the right of the comfort zone, there are all those people who believe in rule-keeping. We call them legalists. They think they can save themselves and be acceptable to God by just having lots of rules. Even more rules than God ever gave. It's bound to make us holy, isn't it, if you've got even more rules than God gave you. It's a form of self-salvation. To the left of this comfort zone, so I'm keeping it nicely balanced, we have what's called no rules, lawlessness, the freedom of doing what you want, personal autonomy. It sounds freeing, but it isn't. It's full of rules that you make up in order to live life. And of course, the legalists, I'm going to get tired this morning, the legalists aren't they're as lawless, actually, because they're breaking the law of God and trusting in themselves. So back to the comfort zone. We must resist from the comfort zone both of these attempts that keep calling to us all the way through our Christian life. We are indeed walking the tightrope of holiness. And therefore, to walk the tightrope of holiness within the comfort zone, we're holding on to a pole of truth, if you like. Stick with me. Tightrope, never been on a tightrope. Anybody ever been on a tightrope? Nobody's been on a tightrope. Nobody knows what I'm talking about. But let's pretend we have a pole. A pole of truth. The truth of God's word. Well, if I'm walking over a tightrope, and I have a pole, and somebody says, take something to the other side for me, then I think I'm going to need two buckets, one on either side of the pole. And the weight must be equally distributed between the two. I think that's how I would walk a tightrope, trying to carry something. We have, on the right, if you like, great gospel promises. We've seen them in verses 3 to 12. The unseen Lord Jesus Christ, the God of mercy, who has given us a new birth into a living hope that is indestructible. That's gospel promise, isn't it? That's encouraging. That should fill us with faith and with joy and with love. But on equal, on the other side of the pole of truth, we need gospel warnings. And they are not so popular. And to those gospel warnings I now take you. Because if we're going to be obedient children, we need both promises and we need warnings. Come with me then to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. I want you to notice with me firstly the challenge of future judgment. We are called here to fear God's coming judgment. The ESV translates verse 17 in this way. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Has the eternal comfort zone now become a discomfort zone? Sounds like it, doesn't it? Set your hope fully on the grace that is to become when Jesus Christ is revealed. Verse 13. Hallelujah for the hope. Oh, Peter, where are we going here? In the EU referendum, I think most of us can remember, there was a debate going on from both sides, and both sides accused the other of playing into the fears of people. Is this verse, therefore, one of the evidences of a horribly angry God trying to scare people into salvation? You know, the kind of Dante's Inferno picture that some of you may or may not have seen. The depicting in medieval terms of the judgment of God and hell with all its kind of horror show. Well, is that what's going on here? Well, notice with me that this is written by Jesus Christ through Peter to the family. It is addressed to God's children, obedient children. It is addressed to exiles. That word appears three times in 1 Peter. People who are social misfits and spiritual misfits because they are following the Lord Jesus Christ. People who are saying, we belong to heaven and our citizenship is from there. People who are saying that God is our Father and we are trying to live by faith in Him. A people marked out by calling upon God as Father, trusting Him in prayer because they're a people of faith. And the word if strengthens all of that in verse 17. NIV has since, it kind of weakens it a little bit. Well, if, well, do you call upon God in faith? Are you trusting in your Heavenly Father in that way? Or are you not? You're one or the other. And so am I. Strengthens the whole thing. And if you are a person of faith, let's go there before I do go there. If we are genuinely people who call upon God in prayer and trust Him in that way, then we will walk the tightrope listening to what God says about the warnings, as well as we will trust God with regard to the promises. If we're people of faith. You see, when you come to the gospel warnings, and you get many of them, for example, in Hebrews, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to stay as far away as from the warning as is possible. So my father, being a loving father, not one of those angry ranters, he would turn to me and say, Morris, I don't want you to play there. And he would say it very strongly to me. Not angrily, but he would still say it very strongly. Why? Because he did not want me to go there. I was to keep well away from there. And so when we read about the judgment of God coming at the final day through the Lord Jesus Christ and the removal of evil, then we are supposed to say to ourselves, well, I'm staying well away from that. Let's hear the text. God the Father will judge the world, and He will judge us also as individuals on the final day when Jesus Christ returns. And let's be very clear, if you read both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the final day of judgment is very scary indeed. It will result in cosmic destruction. Everything is going to be destroyed. All evil will be removed. And all people who have not called upon Jesus for salvation will equally be removed eternally from God's world. It is a scary prospect. This is an awesome God. And He will not be played around with. God is not some teddy bear that we can manipulate. Not some cuddly old man who's a bit senile, whom we can run rings round. This is God. If we have been declared right through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not to fear any condemnation whatsoever. We have justified lives before God because of Jesus dying for us on a cross and giving us a perfect record with God. But let us also understand that that judgment day will be a day in which we too will stand before God. And we will give an account for all that we have done. We will give an account for all that we have done. And nothing will be kind of swept over as if it didn't matter. We must understand, my dear friends in TCM, that we worship a righteous God. And He will have perfect righteousness. Listen to Romans chapter 2. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's judgment, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. No one escapes. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first to the Jew and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, at the end of it, where the writer to the Hebrews is talking about an unshakable kingdom. God will one day shake the entire universe and entirely destroy it. But he says, there is a kingdom of people that is unshakable. My people, he says. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let your kingdom come, we sang this morning. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, you only have two choices in the light of all of that, as I have. Either we create a God of our own image, or we submit to the God who's revealed himself. This God, who is our Father, notice, will judge the world on the final day, and he will judge us according to that which we have done. And this God, who is our Father, will judge impartially. There is no possibility of any wrong judgment being declared. God is not some human being who can be bribed, who can be emotionally manipulated, politically pressurized. He's not a God who will be sinfully motivated. He will not be a God who is biased. And God has no favorites. And sometimes that happens in the world, doesn't it? There's somebody who's been favored and they get off because they've got the right connections. And justice is not done. God has no favorites in that sense. Well, no wonder it's all a bit threatening, isn't it? I'm not God, by the way. It's all right. But it's all a bit threatening, isn't it? That's why we don't like this whole teaching about the judgment of God. Because it is threatening, isn't it? Our little disobediences come to our minds. Our rebellions in our life come to our minds. We go, whoa! Nothing is going to be covered over. We're all going to be held accountable for everything. No wonder they're ditching the judgment of God, not just in our culture, but also in the church. It's now becoming evident to you that I didn't come here to be popular. I came here as best I could to serve the Lord. And a verse like this tests the preacher. Will you bring it or not. God will not let one sin go without being dealt with. God loves us so much. Hear this, please. God loves us so much that he will not allow any disobedience ruin our lives and go unchecked. It is good news to me this morning, as I stand before you at least, that the holy, loving fury of the God of grace disciplines me when I am out of line. For that is what keeps me on the tightrope of holy living. Read Hebrews 12 when you get home. If God is disciplining us in his love, coming with a severe mercy into our lives, it is because we are his children, and we are not illegitimate children. And although this is unpleasant to us, if we submit to it, says the writer to the Hebrews, there will be a harvest of righteousness coming out of it. God will judge our lives impartially. Therefore, true faith in God cultivates not only great joy, that is, but also deep fear. We want a healthy reverence for the Father who has so sacrificially loved us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely we do not want to displease this one. I remember as a rebellious teenager, knowing that I was displeasing my father and seeing the distress that it was causing him. And there will be times when I would be moved by that. How, Morris, can you hurt the one who loves you so deeply, so truly? I mean, it's true, isn't it? The most terrible pain that we feel in our lives is that when we hurt the people who love us so deeply. Yes, there is a horrible fear that it terrifyingly cripples the life and crushes the spirit. This is not the fear of God. Healthy fear, though, is important to a safe life, isn't it? Are you going to really climb in beside a driver who is utterly reckless and has no regard for the rules of the road, or any regard for the health of human beings sitting in the car? Are you really going to climb in with such a driver? You may think it's a wonderful, wonderful trip for a while, but no. Not if you've any wisdom. Is it important to have a healthy fear of fire? Is it important to have a healthy fear of germs in the kitchen or in the hospital? And yet when we come to teach the fear of God, we're supposed to, apart from cultural Christianity speaking to us today, ditch it. It has no place in healthy, holy Christian living. So we're told. Hear the word of God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 6. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of human beings or man. Or Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit about the gift that they were giving to the church. Both of them on separate occasions wind up dead. And listen to what Luke records. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And verse 11, when his wife dies, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard these events. And Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Can you imagine the early church saying, well, I don't care about sin in my personal life? Or when they got together as communities and said, well, we're not really that committed to obeying the Lord, and we're not really bothered about the disobediences among our lives in terms of relationship. No, the fear of the Lord, under the grace of God, under the encouraging reality of the Holy Spirit, kept them from sin. Don Carson tells a story that when he was at McGill University, a game started amongst the Christians. It was a quotation from James chapter 1 and verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That was the AV. Divers temptations. So their little game came out. And they made a pact that anybody complaining or whinging within the Christian community, within McGill University, they would be reminded of this verse every time. And it got a bit annoying eventually, because there's a lot of whinging going on. But then it began to take hold. And all of a sudden, the whinging stopped in the Christian community. And do you know something? Mr. Carson was there, so I'm going to take his word as truth. More people became Christians at McGill University on that year than any other year. So do you call upon God as your Father? Do I? Are we listening now this morning in faith and gratitude to what is being taught to us? Are we thankful for the warnings about judgment? That we are going to be held accountable before God as individuals? And if we are, we will be setting our hopes fully on the grace to be given us when Jesus Christ is revealed. Because that's what you do, isn't it? You come away from all of this, you stay far away from what the warning is saying, and you cling with fullness and full force to the promises. I saw on TV once, many years ago, an African woman, I think it was, on the top of her house. Her house was surrounded by flood water. And there she was, clinging onto this little bundle of her possessions, a very poor woman. I wouldn't blame her for that. But then the helicopter came over and hovered, and the winchman came down. And now the woman has a decision to make. Will she fully take the winchman's hands and be rescued, or will she cling onto the bundle? Life or death? Life or bundle? What's it going to be? But she chose life and dropped the bundle, and it floated away, all her possessions. But she had life. And if you call upon God, who is your Father, and if I do so, will we take fully him into our hands and put ourselves into his hands in his saving promises when the sin can get lost? It was never any good anyway. The challenge of future judgment. But has this all now got unbalanced? I thought about that when I was... I do think about what I write down in my sermons, you know. I thought, has this all got a bit unbalanced today? The faint-hearted may be going, oh dear... Those with a very sensitive conscience going, oh, I'm not a Christian. So we now need the equal weight of gospel promise, don't we? And do you know something, my friends? We have it in these verses. Verses 18 to 20. The comfort of Christ's planned sacrificial blood. See, the eternal comfort zone is never left behind. And you must not leave it behind now, my dear friend. Peter brings us back to the center of all things, the counterbalance of the cross and the resurrection, and Christ ascended into heaven. Listen to verses 18 to 20. For you know that it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Thankfully, Peter is not like some teaching in the church today. The judgment of God and any notion of fearing this awesome God is apparently now to be denied. The truth is rejected as medieval and has no place for any healthy Christian life. Well, Peter takes the gospel route and immediately makes us think through the cross. So think through the cross with me, TCM. The cross that you know so much about, and so do I. But let's rethink it again today. Not just intellectually, but emotionally and in faith. Let's take our stand afresh at the cross today. If our conscience has been guilty because of our disobediences and our stubborn refusal to go the way of God, then let's go back to the cross. If we're plagued with a persistent sin that has been engaging our minds and hearts secretly, then let's go back to the cross and let's again look for cleansing and for the power of the cross to deliver us from it so that we may live holy lives to the glory of God. Seize the day! Because we have the comfort here of planned sacrificial blood. For you know, healthy, holy followers of Jesus need to know deeply the teaching about the cross continuously and more and more. So at our house group on Wednesday evening, it was John 19, wasn't it? And there we were thinking through about the cross. And at the end of our time, sitting in silence for what seemed to me to be a very long time, as we meditated together quietly about the cross and the awesome nature of the power of God in saving us in His Son. As healthy, holy followers, we stay centered on the cross. As healthy, holy followers of Jesus, we need to know that we have been liberated or delivered or ransomed or redeemed from futile living, from the empty way of life, verse 18, handed down from generation to generation, which is true of all cultures. What's true of all cultures, of all generation from generation? They think that life is all about us and living for us and us again and living down the same old routes that everybody else lives down. Let's go out and have some fun. Go and get educated. Get a job. Get a load of money. Get married. Get all those things. And some of them are very good and they're very important, but they are not the ways of salvation. Same old ways. Futile living. It may sound clever, it may sound vibrant, it may feel so invincible, but it isn't. It's empty. Just go to the graveyard, my friend, today or sometime this week and discover the futile, empty way of living, where it ends up. Proverbs tells us, don't go to the party, you'll learn nothing from the party. Go to the funeral. New towns in our country, where do they put the graveyard? They don't put it in the center. They put it in behind somewhere way out of the town. Vibrant, you see. Buildings being built. Exciting things happening. New places opening. Have you been and had coffee at this place? No, but I'm going this week. Vibrant. Exciting. Colourful. But you learn nothing from that, or very little. You need to go to a graveyard to learn where empty living ends up. And healthy, holy followers of Jesus know that we have been delivered by His grace from futile living. And healthy, holy followers of Jesus, therefore, need to value Jesus Christ above everyone and everything else. Verses 19 to 20. We have been ransomed, and what a price has been paid to liberate us from God's judgment on our sin and free us so that we know God as our Father forever. God has purchased us. Wonder what you think you're worth. You're offered a job and you're asked, right, you can set your price. Wonder what we're worth, eh? We put value on people's lives, don't we, in terms of friendship or their usefulness to us. Do you value sacrificial blood? It's a strange question, isn't it? Jesus shed his blood on a cross. He was like a lamb who was sacrificed. In the Old Testament part of the Bible, in amongst God's people called Israel, the sacrificial blood of little lambs was often the reality. Exodus chapter 12, God rescues his people from Egypt as they sacrifice a lamb and spread the blood on their doorposts. On Isaiah 53, we're told that the suffering servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be like a lamb. If you went to Jerusalem, when the temple was there, there was a courtyard, and in that courtyard there was a gigantic 6-foot altar. You couldn't miss it. And it was full of animal blood, sacrificed each day, sacrificed down through the centuries. And you would be reminded as a Jew that the only way that the Holy God could have anything to do with you was through rivers of sacrificial animal blood. How upsetting. How absurd. Little lamb, perfect, never did anybody any harm, and you're putting to death little lambs. Is there not a nicer way to approach God? No. For all of this sacrificial system over hundreds of years of gallons and gallons of blood, we're pointing forward to one, the precious blood of Christ that would be sacrificed for us on a cross. The eternal Son of God on a cross as a lamb pouring out his blood on our behalf to redeem us from a futile way of living into an eternal relationship with God. It's precious blood. It's valuable blood. Jesus, the chosen one, was sent. Only the best will do, we say. Well, God gave us the best. He gave us his Son. And in the precious blood of his Son, the blood of infinite value, God washed away our sin. God removed the judgment. And we have now nothing to fear in that sense. Here is the counterbalance then that keeps our balance on the tightrope of holy living with all the pressures. We look back into the past and into our own past. And through the gospel, we see ourselves turning away from that old way of life that has been handed down to us and reaching out in faith and taking the salvation that was already purchased for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what also keeps us walking the tightrope of holiness. Yes, there's the gospel warnings. We don't want to be judged like everybody else is going to be judged. And here is this amazing salvation in the blood of Christ of great value and covers us perfectly and gives us the love of God in our lives forever. We're nearly finished, if you want to know. Thirdly, confidence in the God who saves. This is all connected, isn't it? On the tightrope of holiness, we can suffer loss of confidence. Personal sin and failure, doubts and fears can so easily creep in. We listen more to our culture than to the word of God and what it's saying to us. Sometimes we listen more to the unbelieving voices and end up so confused about what we believe. We may even experience the severe mercy of God calling us back to himself as his people and disciplining our lives because of stubborn refusal to obey him in our lives. And this severe mercy of God is there to correct us. And we can suffer confidence. We thought you were a good God. How can you treat me like this? You owe me a good life. And we certainly will face on the tightrope the accusations of Satan and all his variously well-planned temptations throughout the entirety of our life. So to maintain the balance, we need the equal weight of gospel promise, and we need the equal weight of gospel warning. And only then can we be confident in God. This is not about self-confidence. Our culture is obviously promoting that. If you walk strong enough and you think clear enough and, you know, you get yourself so well educated, you can walk through anything. Self-confidence. This is not self-confidence. This is God-confidence. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. So your faith and hope are in God. As we finish, we approach the final day of God's awesome cosmic destruction. Evil is to be removed. The world will be recreated, made entirely holy, righteousness and peace. You see it in your head? When I stand forward, little Morris, I have nothing to fear that day, because the judgment fell on Christ, my Lamb, and the blood has redeemed me. And yes, I'll be accountable for how I have lived my Christian life, but it's my Father who's judging me. And he'll burn away all the dross of my sinfulness, my silly, silly disobediences. And he'll have me and you perfectly holy. Because let us be clear today, TCM. God is not abandoning the project of holiness. He is the Holy One. And he will have us holy. It's why his Son came. It's why his Son rose again. It's why his Son already inhabits the holy place. Imperfection. And if you call on the Father, you walk to him, as I must, in faith and in hope, right now.